God is good all the time. That's good. Sometimes that phrase doesn't seem to be true because we kind of tack on a little silent qualifier to that phrase. God is good all the time to me. Right? We think God is the good we mean is God is always benefiting me. God is always doing good things for me. And when we come across difficult times in our lives, and when we come across tragedy, pain, loss, sometimes it doesn't seem like God is so good anymore. Today we're going to look at a story of a man and the extent of the story is probably a little bit more than average, but everyone can find similarities, everyone can find a relation to this story. They can find themselves in this story. And it's amazing that God has given us this story. It's a supernatural perspective of a very common problem, a very common experience. And we get to see it from a different perspective. The story is a man named Job. And we hear about this man, his name Job. We hear about this man in the book of Job. It's in the Old Testament. When the story was written, when did the story occur? There's a lot of details we don't know. But it was probably around the time of Abraham, somewhere around that time. And we hear this man named Job. In Job chapter 1, we find out a little bit more about him. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. And his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. What's 7,000 sheep today? Is that a pretty big sheep farm? 7,000? Yeah. Back then, it was humongous. He had the biggest one. And he was very successful in his business, very successful in his home life. He was looked upon as a very wise man. People came to him with questions, problems, concerns, and he would help them. His sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So we see that Job is a righteous man. He is a reverent man. And he is very blessed. He has all the cares of this world covered for him. He has servants that provide his meals, servants that watch over his flocks, his animals, and very successful. But we also see where that success comes from. In Job chapter 1, we see a different perspective than most problems that we occur on a daily basis. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, the sons of God here is the angels. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Satan was an angel. He's a fallen angel. He's the devil, the chief of all the angels that fell. But he is also an angel. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there's a lot in that passage, and we could probably spend all of this morning just looking at the different aspects of that short passage. But it's a couple of things to highlight. One is, prayer works. Job prayed for his family. He gave sacrifices for his family to keep them pure before God. And God, in turn, set up a hedge of protection around him. He blessed him in all that he did. Much like Jacob, later on in the Old Testament, said that God, that everything he touched, God blessed. Job was blessed because he was a righteous and reverent man. We should seek to be righteous, to be in a position of blessing by God. But we also see this spiritual battle that goes on that we don't oftentimes perceive. Satan desires to ridicule and to profane the name of God. And so Satan is always looking for people to tear down and always looking for people to destroy. And God said, "Have you not considered my servant Job, who is righteous? He is upright." And Satan says, "He only worships you because of all these things that you've given to him." And God says, "Okay, we'll test out your theory." He says, "I will give him over to you. He is in your power." That's another thing to understand from this passage. Everything that happens, every tragedy, every thing that Satan does, God is in control. And sometimes we might say, why did God allow Satan to do these things to Job? Well, ultimately, that is his decision. I would imagine it's for his own glory, because God is very much about his glory, as we should be too, because God is very wonderful. But ultimately, we don't know the answer to that question. Ultimately, Job never found out why he went through all of the tragedy that he did. But we know that there is a spiritual battle going on here that Job and his friends do not know. The other thing that we know from this passage is Satan's desire. You see, God wants to bless you. Satan wants to destroy you. God wants to bless you if you are loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." This is a prophet or a seer that came to one of the kings of Israel. And the king of Israel had acted in disobedience, or maybe not disobedience, but had acted not in faith towards God, but acted on his own accord. And there was the king of Israel of the north was coming to attack the king of Judah. And so the king of Judah said, I'll go get this other king of Syria, and I'll have him attack Israel, so Israel won't be able to attack us. And so this seer came and spoke on God's behalf and said, because you did not trust in God, you have acted foolishly. Instead of turning to God and saying, God, you are our help, he turned to the king of Syria and he said, now you will have wars. And they continued to have war and war and war. But God's eyes run to and fro, looking for people who are loyal to him that he can raise them up. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God's nature is the same. It has been the same. It will continue to be the same. God loves. God does good things. God blesses those who love him. And God is sovereign. There is nothing that happens that God is not in control of. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God is sovereign, but the devil, he wants to destroy us. And God in his wisdom has allowed Satan to be the ruler of this world, to have control in this world. And so we understand it was by Satan, God gave Satan power over Job, except for his health. And so that we understand all of these things that are about to happen to Job is by the hand of Satan. And we see his character and what Satan wants to do to each one of us, the children of God. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. And indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Job has lost all of his wealth like that. And now the worst news is yet to come. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And then Job arose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. See, Job's wealth was taken away, his family was taken away, and still Job worshiped God. Satan said, if you just take this stuff away from him, he won't worship you anymore. And unfortunately, Satan being his character, he was wrong. So, Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man he has, he will give for his life. But you stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Satan is a destroyer. He builds up nothing. 1 Peter 5:8 describes the devil. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That is his character. That is his nature. And he desires that for you. And here we see he definitely desired it for Job. So now we have a transition in the story. Of course, we know that... I think I didn't quite finish reading this. It says, "Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd," which is like a part of a pot that's broken, "to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. So we have Job now. He's lost everything. His kids are all dead. His wealth is all gone. He has his wife, and he is so miserable, so sad. And he's sitting in mourning. This would be a very way of mourning, is to sit in ashes, and he's just very, very devastated. Then we see his wife comes along. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know, it's interesting. The thing that his wife said is the very thing that Satan is trying to tell Job. Curse God and die. And Job said, "No, I will not do that." Well, now we have the friends. Okay, we have Job's friends, and Job's friends get a lot of bad rap, and they deserved it. But Job's friends did not come to Job to tear him down. Job's friends came to Job. They heard about all of the things that had happened to them, and they were very concerned for their friend. Job chapter 2, verse 11, we see it says, "When Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him, and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. And so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." This is probably after his kids have been buried. It says that they made an appointment to go. together. So there have probably been maybe just some time that has passed. But Job is in mourning. It says they made an appointment of when they would come, and the three men came together to visit Job, to comfort him. They had planned to stay for a while, to be an encouragement to him, to lift him up. And they saw him, they didn't even recognize him. He was so distraught, so discouraged, depressed. And so they sat down with him for 7 days and for 7 nights. And they just sat there with him. I'm sure many of you have gone through some very difficult times. Maybe the loss of a child. Maybe the loss of a very close friend or a parent or a sibling. You have experienced grief. And you can understand Job's sorrow. And his friends understood his sorrow, and they sat there with him. They didn't know what to say. Well, we find out in chapter 3 that Job eventually broke that silence. And he communicated his great sorrow. But then the conversation turned. And for the next 20 or so chapters, Job's friends start to accuse Job. They start to make accusations toward him. And here is a typical passage that identifies the type of conversation they had. It says, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause." This is his friend Eliphaz. He says, "Commit your cause to God, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." And then in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. And yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you." And what they're saying here is, Job, you've obviously done something very wrong to deserve this. But go to God and repent. Ask for forgiveness. He will forgive you, and then he will lift you up. That sounds like good advice. But Job responds, "How long will you torment my soul and break me into pieces with your words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net." Job is saying, "I didn't do anything to deserve this punishment. I stand righteous before God." Not saying that he didn't ever do anything wrong, but he's saying, "I have not done anything to deserve this judgment." And his friend said, "Obviously you have. God is a just God, and he wouldn't do this to you if you didn't deserve it." Eliphaz says to Job in Job 22:4-10, "Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you? Is it because you believe in God and worship him that he's doing all this stuff to you and enters into judgment with you?" He's saying it's not just because you're a perfect person that God's doing all this to you. Eliphaz says, "Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you." He is telling Job, you are guilty of many evil acts. And Job responds to him and says, oh, that I knew. Well, actually, Job responded to him and said, no, I'm not guilty of those things. But later on, when his friends had gotten, they went around and around and repeated these arguments over and over again. And then finally, they just got tired of talking, I think. They weren't getting anywhere. And Job shifts his focus. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Speaking of God. That I might come to his seat. That I might present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, and I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him, and when he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps, and I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job's faith was great, even in the midst of total loss. He still worshiped God. He still believed that God was going to bring him through. You know, then in John chapter 9, the disciples came across a blind man and said, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his parents' sin or was it because of his sin? And Jesus tells them it was because so that God could be glorified and Jesus went and healed the blind man. But even the disciples made the same mistake that Job's friends made. It is that because suffering exists, there must have been an evil. And that is true in the broader sense, right? We know that Adam brought sin into the world and those sins brought a curse upon all men. But it doesn't mean that every specific suffering, every specific pain is due to a certain wrongdoing. That is the lesson of Job, one of the many lessons of Job. Finally, we get to see God's answer. Because after Job asks of God an answer, Job gets an answer. But it's not the answer that he wants. In Job 38, it says, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, who determined its measurements. Surely you know. And then he goes on for two chapters and lists all of these things, these acts of his creation, and says, what do you know about these things? Things that Job would never know about. How he feeds the animals. How he provides all the things for the earth. Then he continues in Job 40. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his, and then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty? Disperse the rage of your wrath, and look on everyone who is proud, and humble him. And look on everyone who is proud, and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place, and hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. And then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Ultimately, he is saying to Job, who do you think that you are? to accuse me. I am God. I am God. And you are a man. You know nothing. And I know everything. And when a person comes before God, there's usually only one response, and that is humility. When you realize who God is and who you are, it's usually from standing upright to standing flat on your face, because you realize the awesomeness of who God is, the creator of the universe. And Job is the same way. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? And therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, and therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job realized it is wrong to question God. It is wrong to question His integrity, to uphold my own integrity. It is wrong to question God so I can feel better about the experience that I'm having. Because God is trustworthy. God is good all the time. And even when things seem hard, even when things seem not fair, we must rely on the goodness of God because it is true. And we see the end of the story here. After Job repented to God and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have questioned you. Immediately after, God, the Lord, turned to starting to restore Job. And the first thing he did was to restore his integrity. He turned to his three friends and said, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. He said this to Eliphaz, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. You see, they had said that they had heard from a divine source that Job had sinned against God and his sins were great, and this is why all these things were happening. And God said, you are wrong. You have not spoken of me correctly, and my servant Job has spoken of me correctly. He had restored his integrity. And then he restored his family and his possessions. It says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemimiah, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keron Hippuk. And all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren and for 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of days. There's a lot of things to learn from this story. But I would ask you, where are you at in that story? Are you the one who is sitting in mourning, and there's something in your life that continues to bother you, and you don't understand why you're going through this. And maybe you have friends that are telling you why all this is happening or trying to give you advice to what to do about it. Maybe you're one of the friends who has somebody that you see is going through a tough time. And you say, what can I do to comfort them? Maybe you in your heart have cursed God and said, God, why did you do this to me? And you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to come to God and say, my mind, my lips have spoken things that I did not understand, and I was wrong. But understand this. God is a God of goodness. He is a just God, but He is a God of mercy. And He longs to be merciful to people if they will come to Him and say, I repent. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story of Job. Lord, it gives us a different perspective of a problem that we experience every day. Why is there evil? Why is evil happening to me? And we find out the reality is only You know. There is spiritual warfare going on. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but that's what we see. And Lord, so many times that's what we react to. But Lord, there is a spiritual battle that we must be aware of, that we must face, and we must lean on You, who is our commander in chief, that we must serve You with all of our heart because You love us so much. Satan is so good at distracting us and distracting our rage when it should be against evil. So many times we turn to the very people who are there to help and encourage us. Lord, help us to see clearly from Your perspective what is truth. Help us to be looking through Your lens, to be our vision in this world, that we can see others, not the pain that we feel, Lord, but the good that we can do in this world. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.